It is a great privilege to be able to be here tonight, and I'm very thankful for the direction that Scott has given us to be short and to the point and relevant in a good way and speak to everybody that's here. So I'm very, very thankful, brother, for the leadership that you've given those that are speaking. And tonight, if you're used to taking points and walking through a passage together like you typically do on a Sunday morning, you might be kind of frustrated because I want to put this out to you. We're going to start with a passage from Deuteronomy 6, very familiar. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to read that together. We're going to walk through just some quick highlights of that and kind of transition into the New Testament. And then I would like to end by giving three semi-short biographical sketches of some people that were very influential, I realize now, whenever I was younger, as we're talking about discipleship and discipling the future generations. And so that's what I hope to do. And then at the very end, after we're finished, the Lovings are going to lead us in singing some songs that were actually very dear to me growing up in a small country church of about anywhere from 30 to 60, depending on who had family in town at the time. And they are going to lead us in just singing a couple of these things. But would you pray for me as I lead us in prayer? Lord, would you help us to understand your word? And would you teach us your very great and precious promises? Would you help us, Lord, to think about things that are lovely, things that make much of God, things that kill pride and self, things that cause us to think about the glory of God in the nations? Lord, would you help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith? Lord, would you help us to put aside any other distraction that we might be focused intently on you, that we might have the desire to see the nations come and worship you, that our desire would be that the nations would be glad in Jesus Christ, and that you would do that, Lord, by equipping your people and giving them a desire to see your name proclaimed beyond this place, beyond our local context, into the uttermost parts of the world. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you, and may the ends of the earth fear your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So looking at Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, we find what is probably very familiar to a lot of people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So we see in this passage that, if you'll allow me to use the term, the community of faith, the people of God. When I say community of faith, obviously, I'm not talking about just faith in general. I'm talking about the people that belong to the one true God. God's people whom He called out of darkness. God's people who He brought through out of Egypt and brought them in and showed them His very great and precious promises. He is giving instruction here through His servant to love the Lord with their everything, to treasure the word of the Lord in their hearts. This is where I'm talking about. We're just going to rush through some points. So if you're writing like Scott feverishly, you might want to get to it right here. The believing parents we see in this passage, and those that were older, wiser, and those that were more mature, the leaders were to take the responsibility in teaching the children. The Word of God was to be common discussion and talk among the people throughout the day and throughout the evening. And also that the Word of God would be central. It would have a visible place among the people of God. Now, some of you literally have Scripture. I've been in some of your homes. You have Scripture posted on your walls. Nevin mentioned right before we started about Psalm 78, I believe, you had written somewhere, right? And, you know, just this week I put, you know, on my computer monitor at work, just some information concerning the fifth commandment and how that applies. But the point is that God's word and the story of God and the testimony of God was to be commonplace among God's people. It should not be the exception. It should be the rule. It should be around us. It should be part of our conversation. That even whenever we're talking and we don't even realize it, that God's word is just kind of through our conversation and coming out in our words and while we pray and while we sing and while we talk and whenever we get up and whenever we're playing in relay races and all of that other stuff, just whatever the context, that the story and glory of God would be on our hearts, on our minds, coming out of our mouths, and would just overflow in praise to God. And God took the discipling of the next generation here in this passage very seriously. And look how specific we have this here in this passage. Immediately, if you look back at verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all..." He's saying this to all believers. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." That governing part of us by which everything else flows out. That the Word of God would be written on our hearts. And then look where he goes next. Immediately, God commands his servant to tell God's people, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Next, he says, "And you shall teach them diligently to your children." God took the discipling of the next generation very seriously. Look how specific God is as he includes children right there in the text. Children, please, please hear this tonight. Scott asked us to make sure that we mention, if you are a child or you behave like a child, please listen to this. God is very concerned about your growth in him. God, from the very beginning of his word, told us it is our responsibility to teach you to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You and your growth in God is very important to the God who created this universe. And tonight, whenever you go out of here and you look at the stars that you can only see here, and because whenever you go north, you can't see them, just imagine that the God who created this universe loves you and preserved his word that you might know and follow after him. And God put in his word that we are to teach you diligently what it means to know and follow him. Notice that he mentions that we shall teach the children, but not just teach them, but to teach them diligently. There should be conversations with children about God, who He is, what He has done, what are His promises, what is His deliverance, and what does it mean to obey Him by faith. And again, consider the context. The law of God was just given. We're talking again about being brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. Later on in this passage, God is saying, now remember not to forget that you were once slaves in Egypt. Don't forget this. It's important that you teach this to the children. And again, children, you need to be reminded that God is very serious about His love and care for you. There is no one more serious about your life in God than God Himself. How can I say this another way? There is no being that has ever existed or will ever exist that cares for you more than God. God is serious about being glorified in your life. What does that mean? God is serious about when He looks at children, when He looks at teenagers, when He looks at adults, when He looks at people with gray hair or no hair, that people can look at them and say, that person, that child, that teenager must know a great and mighty God. And they give glory to God because of your life. God is very serious about this. God is very serious about the discipleship of children. So I want to say again, if you're a child or behave like one, you also need to hear that God is serious about you being taught about Him, what He has done, and how to follow Him. But also, how do we engage others, both inside and outside the church, in being disciples of Christ? You see, when God saves us, if you're here tonight and you're a follower of Christ, God doesn't just call you to sit there and learn great things and meet with people and have coffee and go to conferences and read good books and go to family camp and sing great songs. He doesn't call you just to go to church on Sunday and Sunday school. God is interested in His name being proclaimed throughout all the earth. And God is raising up you and me to praise Him and to declare His glory among the nations. So God is interested not only in our growth together, but how we engage others, both inside and outside the church, in being disciples of Christ. We see that throughout the Old Testament. This is not just an isolated passage. And if you're familiar with the Bible and the Old Testament story and the New Testament story, you're going to remember this because you're going to see this passage in Deuteronomy. And later on in the Old Testament, you're going to see God talk about His name being proclaimed beyond the borders of Israel. What's that talking about? Outside of the camp of God's people, God is interested in people being brought into the fold because of the proclamation of God's greatness in His salvation. God is interested in the nations, including Potosi, including Jefferson County, including the United States of America, falling onto their faces and crying out, "Great is the Lord Almighty." He is interested in that, and He's very serious about that. And God is equipping people, and He tells His people, "You teach the children to know Me. You teach these children to praise Me. You teach these children of My great salvation. You teach them what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." on into the Psalms, we see this. I'm going to mention Psalm 67 because as we were talking, there were other people that were quoting this whenever I was just kind of giving them the cliff notes of this sermon. And you're probably thinking, man, I wish you would give us the cliff notes of the sermon. But Psalm 67 says, Lord, bless us so that we may declare your glory among the nations, that the nations would be glad, that the ends of the earth would fear the Lord. And then on in to the New Testament, you see that Jesus, whenever he's with his friends and he's teaching with his friends. Now get this, because children, I want you to know, I've said this many times and I didn't write this. There's an author that it wouldn't be a great sermon, obviously. Well, no, I won't say that. Edit this part out, Scott. You would be disappointed if I didn't mention Francis Schaeffer tonight, all right? But he said that with God, there are no little people. And so, children, I want you to know that you are not a little person in God's sight. But God has created you wonderfully, just the way you are, and he's created you with a purpose that you might know him, love him, serve him, and praise him all the days of your life. And we see this again in the New Testament. This is beautiful. This is what was coming to mind reading these passages and thinking about this. When Jesus is with his disciples and he's teaching them and they're doing the ministry and they're out, you know, healing the sick and all of that. And, you know, people are tired and, you know, people really didn't think much. It's kind of like a day and age in which we live today. People didn't think very much of women and children, and they were often just kind of shoved off to the side and forgotten about. And they were more, you know, people thought that they were annoying and shouldn't be heard. And that's a terrible thing. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus reminds his followers when he sees children coming near him, listen to this, how beautiful it is that Jesus says, no, let the little children come to me. For such is the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is serious about his glory being communicated to the future generations. Jesus is serious about the future generations drawing near to him. And if Jesus is serious about the future generations drawing near to him, then you and I should be serious about the same thing. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells in Matthew 28, he tells his followers to continue what he started by making disciples of all nations. And he commands his followers to be about the task of making disciples by teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded. Well, what does that look like? Well, it certainly includes taking the gospel to foreign lands and in different language groups, but that's not all it is. Making disciples includes right here at home by having a heart that loves the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loves our neighbor as ourselves. It includes parents teaching your children. But it also includes the people of God taking responsibility for one another and pointing one another to Christ. What does this look like? It looks like you and me. It looks like children, teenagers, and senior citizens overflowing with the joy of the Lord that just spills over into our neighbors, that spills over into our friends, our enemies. It spills over into all the places around us declaring that God is great. And you see this pattern of evangelism and discipleship in the New Testament as set by Jesus is a pattern that's active and focuses not just on imparting information, get this, but seriously walking side by side, serving together. I want to break that down. Discipleship is not only about gathering together like this so that we can hear something. That's not enough. Discipleship is about you and I working together in the labor that Jesus has called us to in declaring His glory among the nations. At home and among the nations. It is about you and I walking side by side. It's about us singing songs like Brethren, We Have Met to Worship, where we gather together and we say, sisters, will you come and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Where we're seeing, see our mothers and our fathers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray. And holy manna will be showered all around. It's you and I praying together. You and I serving together. It's the people of God working together by God's grace, declaring the Word of God to all places for the glory of God. It's us going together in dangerous times. At times having to go among those who are immoral, the sick, the dying, the families of the dead, the demon oppressed, and so on. That's exactly what Jesus did with His disciples. He taught them, and He taught them while serving alongside them. Just read the Gospels and you'll see that is the pattern that Jesus did. He didn't say, let's just gather together in an arena and I'm going to stand up and teach you so that you can hear. Jesus taught them, I'm sure, in groups, but then they walked together, they sat together, they did all of those things together, ministering with Jesus, and then He sent them out. And may I submit to you that this is still God's pattern of discipleship for His people today. Well, how do we do this within the church? How do we make disciples of the future generations? And this is where I'm going for that award for the shortest sermon, okay? So I want to give you some practical examples. Now, I want to start by saying that there might be some here that would be critical of telling stories. I've been critical of telling stories. But I want to give you some biographical sketches of some people God used in my life. And I pray that God will continue to use their stories to be a blessing to you. Maybe an odd way, I guess, to end. But I really do hope that this will be a blessing to you. I pray that it will challenge you in your faith, and I want to encourage you. A couple of them may look kind of scary, a little grainy. You may think, where are you going with this picture? But you know, reading biographies, they're just great. The Swan series by John Piper, excellent, excellent. They're short stories. They're easy to read. They don't use too many big words in them. They're great little sketches. Look at them and learn from them. And I want to give glory to God for the lives of these people that I want to mention. Now, we belong to a congregation of 30 to 60 people, like I said, in a town of less than 500. Okay, at one point, my mom was the mayor. At one point, my dad was the mayor. He was the chief of police. it's a small town, folks. All right? And these people I'm going to mention to you, I don't want to exaggerate. I don't want to paint a picture that they're perfect. But it's actually a biblical thing to look at other people's lives and give glory to God for them and also for us to learn. I'm also not saying that you have to be like them. I'm just giving you some ideas based on some observations that I realize now as an adult looking back on this. So I put up here just so that you could see Kay's picture. Okay, this is Miss Kay. She was very instrumental. And I thought it might be helpful for you to just kind of see her. It was kind of creepy. She's gone on to be with the Lord, so I had to look for her obituary picture and put this up here for you to see. All right? Now, I first met Kay whenever I moved to this small town in the middle of nowhere, Illinois. And Kay and her husband belonged to the small church. And he was a deacon, and she was my Sunday school teacher. Scott, there's going to be a lot of editing to do on this one. I remember her joy, her laughter. You can probably see that after Scott types in my passcode again. You can see the joy on her face, the laughter. I remember her knowledge of the Bible. And every week I remember looking forward to coming to Sunday school. I mean, this was a small little bitty congregation. In fact, I just want to tell you, I don't know if anybody else has experienced this, I dreaded Promotion Sunday. I was about probably 8 or 9 years old whenever I was in her class. I was going into third grade. I dreaded when I would leave her class and transfer elsewhere. Kay, I want you to understand this. Kay did not go to seminary. She had not studied at Bible college. I'm telling this to some of you because I want to encourage some of you adults. I want to encourage you with this. She hadn't gone to seminary, hadn't studied at Bible college. She was not a staff member at the church. She simply was joyfully in love with Jesus Christ, and she communicated that very well to those of us in her class and indeed to everyone else around. Kay drove a boat of a car. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those 80 models Caprice Classic, like this big, ginormous car. It was monstrous. And she was very, very short. I think she was under 4 feet, 5 inches tall. Now, if you're shorter than that, don't take offense, all right? I remember this. It's really weird that I remember some of these things, but I can't tell you who I met with last week. That's one of the effects, I guess, of getting old. But I remember she had cushions on the driver's seat to help her see over the dash. And I remember this is the first time I ever saw wooden blocks attached to the gas and brake pedals so that she could reach them. She had one of those musical horns that you enter this code and hit enter, and then it would play this weird musical sound. Some of you may know what this is. And she would play it sometimes, especially whenever she would pick people up for church. I remember the impact that she had in just doing that, picking kids up that she didn't know. She didn't know their parents, didn't know their grandparents. They were new to the community, and the impact that they had on my mom. Because my mom, who was not interested at the time in doing anything like that, began to be convicted and wanting to serve in some way. And my mom began to do the same thing. And it was shortly after that that my grandmother came to faith. Praise God. Kay did something remarkable. You see, in her class, I did not learn phrases like substitutionary atonement. I didn't learn the tulip acrostic. And she didn't teach me to be a follower of John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul. But I'm going to tell you what she did. She taught me the Bible. And just about every Saturday, she taught me something else. Kay would come to our home after she got off work. She was the postmaster for our town. I'm telling you, the post office was small. It was smaller than this platform up here. And she would get off work at noon, and she would come over. almost every single Saturday. And she would take some of us from the Sunday school class, and she would take us to the local town store, which was in a lady's living room. Some of you have heard me say this before. It's true. And she would purchase, some of you all will know what a Lancashire sandwich is, a little gas station sandwich that she would purchase. She would purchase a soda, and she would bring some of those Dixie bathroom cups that you have. And she would bring all of that stuff. We'd heat up that sandwich, and then we would go out and we would visit a person that either did not come to church at all, or could not come because of some sort of physical disability. I remember visiting the old and the sick. So are you following me here about the example within the church that God gave in discipling the future generations? During our time, we would take out that little Lancashire sandwich, and she would cut it into pieces, and she would take that one can of soda and pour it in the little Dixie cups. You may think this is really weird. Maybe it was. I don't know. But then we would sing a hymn. Get this, a hymn. Not some cool worship song. We would sing a hymn. We'd read the Bible, and we'd go over the previous Sunday school lesson and pray. We'd take about 30 minutes doing that or less, and she involved the kids in the reading of the Bible, singing, and prayer. And that was her example to us. And what a wonderful example it is. And I'm telling you, she's with the Lord in glory now, and I praise God for her life. And one day I'll be with her in glory, and I praise God for that. Secondly, I want to show you, this is Brother Carl. He was our pastor. We didn't always see eye to eye on things. It was really because of my pride. I was talking to Cindy Loving about that, about the pride being our enemy, right? And we would sometimes have conflict. But I remember about the time I turned 12 or 13, this man right here shared with me that it was important as a Christian young man that I knew what it meant to be a man within the church. He asked me if I knew that I was born again. He said, well, if you are a man in the church, you need to know what it means to serve and to lead as a man. Now, you may disagree with this, and that's okay. I'm just telling you about his example. Carl invited me to make hospital visits, nursing home visits. This is whenever I was 12, 13. We prayed with the sick. We prayed with the dying. I remember going into homes of people on hospice care and watching them. And some of you may think, well, why would you? But he would teach me how to do these things. I remember spending time with this man, spending long periods of time together at the church, praying together for one another and for the lost of the community and for the glory of God in the church. I never realized at the time how much this would impact my life, and I praise God. Are you following me here? Folks, adults, may God use you as well, mightily, in shaping the future generations by discipling them. Moving on to Sister Linda, which is Carl's wife. These people are still alive, and I want to tell you during this time, well, Linda is Carl's wife. She's a very gentle lady, and she, like her husband, they were the King James only type. All right? That's right. I even put in my notes, John, I was thinking of you, and I said, you could read this. I'm not making this up. Some here might be wanting to shout amen at that. But in our small church at that time, now catch this, we would only have about 6 adults on a Wednesday evening, but we would have anywhere from 30 to 40 youth. Only one was a member of the church, and that was me. And I remember Linda right here teaching the youth on Wednesday nights. Now, Linda, she didn't wear skinny jeans. She didn't wear joggers. She wore a long skirt at all times, as I suspect she's probably wearing even right now. She didn't know any popular songs. She probably didn't even know what it was, what would be considered cool. But what Linda did was this. Every single Wednesday night without fail, she would come teach a large crowd of mainly unruly, unconverted youth. Now at the time, she was approaching her 70s. And there were younger people in the church that could have taught. She would open her KJV, and I can still picture in my mind and hear these words. The very first night that I don't know how I remember this, but I remember her very first lesson, the very first Wednesday night was this. She opened and told everybody to open their Bibles. She was mad at me, I think, because I had an NIV at the time. But don't hold that against me. She said, open to the book of Genesis. And she read, in the beginning, God. And she repeated it probably 10 times. And she went on to teach us about the greatness of God and how it is important for us to remember this phrase. In the beginning, God. She had big glasses. She didn't dress like she was all cool and everything. She used her 1611 King James Version Bible and long skirt. And she taught a group of young people. And she would continue to be the person that God would use for years to teach these young people faithfully the Word of God. And I praise God for her. I hope that this is an encouragement and a challenge for all of us. Finally, I'd like to share with you a little bit about the kids who attended. You may say, well, it might have been easy because these were church kids. No, many of them were from the dreaded housing projects that had just moved into town. They were kids from broken homes. Many kids were not white, like the rest of the town. This offended some people and caused other people to fear. There was drama. There were kids that came from abusive homes. There were many bad words that were spoken. However, it was the mission of the people mentioned before to make sure that these unruly youth were taught properly. They made sure they were fed with a snack. They were protected, and that the Word of God was faithfully taught. And who knows where some of these people are today? I know that some of them came to faith in Christ. I know that some of them whom I went to school with have died from drug overdoses. But I know this. The Lord used these people greatly in the lives of some street kids and many others. And who knows what God is going to do in the future through the seeds planted through the faithful servants in God's church that He put there to declare the glories of God to the coming generations. And I share these stories to you because Scott has asked us to make sure that we're speaking to all people here. These people aren't perfect. They had their faults, they had their sins, they had their errors, they made mistakes, and everything else that comes along in a fallen world and in this body of flesh. But these people represent a group of folks that did more than just met together in a classroom or a large group. They were makers of disciple makers. I don't think that they even knew what that term was. I don't think that they had even read a book or been to a conference about it. I think of Jenny and Ben. What you guys are doing, that is incredible what your church is doing. And you never know 30 and 40 and 50 years what's going to happen whenever God causes those seeds that are being planted and those street kids from North St. Louis, what is God going to do? And we just pray that God will just cause the increase to come. I don't think that these people had ever read a book on the subject. They had never been to family camp with a topic about discipleship. They had never been to an elder study or been through a deacon book reading, and the trellis and the vine had not been written yet. But you see, God used them in mighty and powerful ways because they were obedient to the Lord that had called them out of slavery, had called them out of darkness, had brought them into His salvation, and joyfully, they made disciples of the future generations. And may we be faithful to do the same.